Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us once again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the narratives of the book of Exodus. We have been in Exodus chapter 19. We had just broken into chapter 20 when our time and our last program expired. We pick up there today. Chapter 19 has been the prelude to the giving of the law, which establishes a covenant between Israel, the nation, and the Lord. This is the establishment of the theocracy. This makes Israel a nation under God, not under a human monarch, but their monarch is an invisible heavenly king. And God is their ruler, and there is only a mediator between them and God the Father. Just as in the church today, there is a mediator between us and God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, Moses is a type of Christ who is the antitype. Well, we read in chapter 19 that Moses went down to the people and he told them what the Lord had said about maintaining the sacred boundaries between them and Mount Sinai. And then the Lord spoke all these words to Moses. And this is the giving of the Ten Commandments, or it's formally called the Decalogue, which means the Ten Words. Here is the preamble. This is the basis of their relationship to him. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your God. And this is what I've done for you, and out of this you find incentive for your loyalty to me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Egypt was out of the house of slavery, for that's what they were for several hundred years. Number one, first law, you shall have no other gods before me or beside me. He is the one and only God, and he is certainly the one and only that they should worship. He will suffer no rivals. In that connection, the second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. You shall have no other gods before me. That same command, that same demand exists today for those of us who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a legalism. That is a principle of faith. We trust, we believe that there is one God and one God alone. We have a sovereign creator. We have a gracious redeemer through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have our bountiful provider, our faithful protector. That sovereign God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And that same God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to redeem us from our sins, for we are all natively sinners. We are all natively corrupt since Adam, our first father, and Eve, his wife, revolted against God, and they did their own thing, and they violated the one probationary commandment God gave them, and defiled human nature. And since that time, we have been sinners by nature, and we have proved that we're sinners by nature because each and every one of us become sinners by choice. That God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, sent his Son into the world in order to redeem us from our sins. The story of Revelation, from Genesis right on up to the New Testament, is the preparation for the coming of the Savior, an anticipation of the need from eternity past in God's decree, and the unfolding of that revelation on the glory of God through the Old Testament. This is the establishment of what we call the Old Covenant, because with Christ came the New Covenant. And at the top of the list is this command, a command that we receive by faith and we obey by faith: "You shall have no other gods before me." That is completely consistent with what our Lord Jesus Christ was saying in Matthew chapter 10. It's not only there. "Little children, guard yourselves from idols," we are told, 1 John chapter 5. But Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Sometimes our families can be idols. Sometimes our jobs can be our idols, that which comes before God. We can make a God is anything that is more important than the God who is, out of anybody. We can, as people do throughout the world, they can believe in the existence of other gods. Well, we can't. We won't. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods beside me." There is one God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of the prophets and the apostles, and that is the only God that exists, that is fundamental to everything, and Him alone, we worship. So there's principle number one for us. "Nor shall you make for yourself an idol or any likeness of that which is in heaven above or earth beneath and the water under the earth. You shall not worship them, you shall not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Why does God not want us to go around creating graven images to represent Him? Those folk who are into art, and that is a whole lot of the human race, like to create symbols. And the trouble is, when they go creating symbols, they come to worship those images that might represent God. And in fact, they think their God looks exactly like that. But in any case, whether icons, physical symbols, whether they're are represented by birds above or animals walking around on the earth or fish in the sea or some grotesque monster-looking figure like you often see in Hinduism and that sort of thing, all of that is verboten. Because the minute you do that, what you do is begin to degrade the idea of God in the minds of men. You lower Him. And therefore, God said, "You shall not do that." God is an invisible being, and we must not represent by our art that He is something other than that. God is a transcendent being. And any kind of art that we put on to represent Him is bound to defile and degrade God in our eyes. And if our God is nothing but some kind of bird figure, or if we worship the sun and the moon and the stars and other silly things like that, or these grotesque creatures like you have in India, if you believe God is like that, that will work itself out in your actions. It always does. What we really believe, we will act out. Therefore, the Lord said, "You shall not make those idols, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God." God means by that He is a possessive God. He has the right to be. He is our Creator. Just like a husband is possessive of his wife, or a bear is possessive of her cubs, that sort of thing. God is possessive of His creatures and their honor toward Him. And when that is violated, the Lord says, "I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." We'll see that again in Exodus chapter 34, minus that phrase "of those who hate me," but it's very much understood. God will deal with that, because those who get into this kind of idolatry sow the seeds of it in their children. It will run for generations. And the Lord says, "I'll track down every last root of it. But I show kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." The third commandment was, you shall not take the name of your Lord in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We must understand what we mean by the name of God. The name of God represents all of his revealed attributes. God's attributes are what are sometimes called his incommunicable attributes. That means that he is omniscient, all-knowing. It means he's omnipotent, all-powerful. It means he's omnipresent, everywhere present. It means, for example, that he is transcendent, that even though he's everywhere present, yet God is not merely present in his creation so that he may be identified with it, but he is far, far above it and stands outside of it and such things. And then there are God's communicable attributes, his moral attributes. God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering or slow to anger, full of loving kindness and truth. And he is a forgiving God, forgiving sin, iniquity, and transgression. These are moral attributes that can be reproduced in his born-again people through the Holy Spirit. So God's name is all of those things. God should not be defamed in any way by the misuse of his name in some light way. It is sacred. We very often think of taking his name in vain as cursing, and cursing where his name is involved. It includes that, but it also includes other things. You will hear somebody, when they're very mad, say, I swear to God, I will do so-and-so. Well, that is taking God's name in vain. That is taking it for a profane or empty use. It's desacralizing the name of God. To take a vow and to say in a formal way, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then to turn right around and lie and not do that, or to take a marriage vow and say, I say before God that I will live with this person for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, and you know how the whole ceremony goes. And then to turn around without any biblical sanction whatever, to say, well, I'm not happy in this relationship. And, you know, I think God wants me to be happy. No matter what vow I made, I really think that God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to torch the whole thing and leave it. Well, all of that, my dear friends, is taking the name of the Lord in vain. And God is jealous of his name. He wants it to be treated as holy. He wants it to be treated as something very sacred. So when we so flatline everything that even the vows we take, the promises we make in his name, we just treat it like any other name and treat it as a mere formality and nothing that we really take seriously, well, God is indignant at us when we do not take his name seriously. So you see, just using profanity is just part of the picture, but it's by no means all of the picture. And remember, the Sabbath day was the fourth commandment to keep it holy. The Sabbath day, under the terms of the Old Covenant, was what we call Saturday, and they were to keep it holy for reasons that the Lord explained. First of all, the Lord had created the earth in 6 days. That was one reason, and they were to remember the Lord's rest on that seventh day. And then another reason was to give everybody, animals included, a chance to rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. It is a rest of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servants or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed his rest, and he made it sacred. And so he's telling his people that I want you to honor that day of rest. I want you to not only rest yourself, but rest your animals, and give them a reprieve on that day. And there is certainly a wisdom in that, as I think we all know. It is interesting that of all the commandments, that the Sabbath commandment is not brought forward in the New Testament. It's not mentioned in the epistles as a commandment to be observed. That is because the principle of the Sabbath day was observed when the apostles decided to do the same thing on the seventh day That's because Sunday was the day of our Lord's resurrection, and they wanted to celebrate that, and they did, and so we still do. The fifth commandment was honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. This, of course, we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, with the same incentive attached. It's very, very important in God's scheme of things that the basic unit of society maintain its integrity and that there be respect, and that starts with respecting our elders, namely our parents. And you shall not murder, and murder is the word. There are many commandments that ensue where for various violations of statutes and ordinances, people are to be killed by the constituted authority of the land. But the verb here refers to murder, the unlawful taking of life. There is a lawful taking of life. So when people come along and they say, you're violating the sixth commandment when the government takes a murderer and puts them to death, you're just complicit in the same thing. No, my friends, you're not. This refers to illegal killing. There is a legal killing sanctioned by God, and there's illicit killing, which we call murder. And that is what is prohibited. And you shall not commit adultery. Men are supposed to leave the wives of their neighbors alone. Wives are supposed to leave the husbands of others alone. When we don't honor the marriage bed, then we are told, Hebrews chapter 13, that God will judge. Listen to this. Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all, Hebrews 13:4, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. This all goes back to that commandment. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And, of course, we see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 6, let no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because God is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. You're playing with fire when you mess around with adultery and immorality. And you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That refers primarily to legal proceedings where justice is at stake, and for one reason or another, because we dislike the defendant or because we've been bribed by others to miscarry justice or whatever, we get up and we tell a lie that causes the innocent to be held guilty and punished. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And in fact, that in the 10th commandment, all of this is expanded. You shall not covet or lust for your neighbor's wife or for his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, right there are the 10 commandments. Now, let me make some observations. First of all, dear friends, we must understand, and you see this in the Sermon on the Mount, that these 10 commandments, the letter of the 10 commandments is not the whole story. For example, you shall not commit adultery. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes it quite clear that I violated the spirit of that commandment when a man looks upon a woman or a woman vice versa looks upon a man to lust after them. You shall not murder. But Jesus makes it quite clear that if we hate a brother or a sister, we have violated the spirit of the Ten Commandments. So let me say that if there's anybody out there who may be listening to this broadcast and you are perhaps feeling better about yourself than you really ought because you hear these commandments read and you hear my comments on them and you say, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I think I've got, maybe 7 or 8 of those. That's not a bad score. What would that be? A B on a test? Folks, let's not kid ourselves. What you need to understand is that the letter of the law also entails the spirit of the law, and you have not ever in your life managed to keep the Ten Commandments for even a day. And that's why we're taught in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following, that there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a person among us who has ever natively sought after God. What we're supposed to see when we see the Ten Commandments, especially if we understand the spirit of it, is that we're desperately lost, we're desperately broken, and we cannot do it. Let me say secondly, which just amplifies upon that, is that the whole spirit of the Ten Commandments is this. Don't atomize these things. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, very important, regarding the law or the Ten Commandments. Jesus was approached one day when a lawyer asked him a question in verse 35 and says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? I mean, tell me, which is the biggie? I mean, we got 10 of these things." And Jesus said to him, well, you want to know, I'm paraphrasing, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second," this is the second table of the law, "is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So what the Ten Commandments are all about is that. Now do you see what I mean? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. That's what, in essence, they say. My friend, there's not a one of us who has ever for a day in our lives loved the Lord our God with all our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves a day in our lives. We cannot keep the law. We are broken. We are desperate. That's why we need a Savior. And God gave the law to the Jewish people to test them, test their spirits, test their hearts, and expose them. And that's what sacrifices and offerings were for, when people saw their brokenness and knew that they needed cleansing and knew that they needed pardon. Of course, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but they were a lesson, they were a pedagogy in that direction until Christ came, who died for our sins. Is the law still in force? It is in the law of love. We don't try to keep the law in order to be saved. You see, that is legalism. Anytime we are saying or implying intentionally that you've got to do X and Y and Z in order to be saved, other than trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the free gift that God provides, we're into legalism, and legalism is a heresy. And that's where the Jewish people were, both back in this time and in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our obedience to these commandments is not legally driven. It's not legally incentivized so that I'll do this in order that I might earn enough merit that I might be saved. That'll never work. It can never happen. However, we look at these as God's directives, therefore our good, and therefore His glory. And out of faith and love, because Christ has redeemed us, and we have accepted His forgiveness, then we honor God by trying through the Spirit and out of a heart of faith to please Him by keeping the Ten Commandments, which is just to say we live by the law of love, which is to love, to honor God with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, and all of our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself, knowing that we can never reach that goal in this sorry flesh, but by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, relatively speaking, we can love God and we can love our neighbor, and we try to do so. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.